This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
The world of nominal cultural Christianity that took the American dream and added Jesus to it in order to say you can have everything you've ever wanted and heaven too is soon to be gone. Good riddance.
The transition of nothing to something is a natural one, not requiring an agent. That's crazy talk. He's just making this stuff up as he goes.
There's a little bit more than just, is it true? The real issue at hand is this word efficacious?
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues Etc.
There's almost a... there's hardly a story that doesn't have some kind of religion angle, especially these big and tragic stories like the Navy Yard shooting of last week. There certainly is a religion angle there, but how relevant is, for instance, the shooter's own religious affiliation? How relevant is that to his crime, to the overall story? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Friday afternoon, September the 20th. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway joins us to talk about that very question and media coverage of various religion angles in the Navy Yard shooting rampage. A little bit later, Dr. James Hitchcock, professor of history at St. Louis University, will be our guest. We'll answer the question, is Pope Francis a social progressive? The media is certainly painting him that way, aren't they? Then we're going to play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week, your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. We'll play the soundbites, and then you vote and pick Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a reporter in Washington, D.C., and a contributor to GetReligion.org. Welcome back, Molly.
Thanks for having me back on.
Do we know whether or not his either one time or up to the time of his death affiliation with some kind of Buddhism is even relevant to the story of this man's shooting in the Navy Yard in Washington, D.C.?
Well, I think it's certainly fair to talk about. I think that nobody really understands what happened here yet in this horrible shooting at the Navy Yards. But as we try to convey information and share information between different communities, which is the purpose of news gathering and news sharing, then certainly if this person had ties to a given religious community, that's just helpful information to know. Doesn't mean that it had anything to do with the shooting or that it had anything to do with being able to... We just don't know, but it's okay information to share, I would argue. The news came out fairly soon that he had ties to a Buddhist house of worship in Texas. And some people got angry at reporters for sharing that information. I don't think it's wrong to share that information. It would be wrong if a reporter would say that because this person had ties to a Buddhist community, that Buddhists were responsible or that Buddhism was responsible. I mean, particularly if he wasn't going in guns blazing saying, I'm doing this in the name of Buddha or whatnot.
So at this point, it is information that needs to be talked about, discussed, questions need to be pursued, perhaps, about it. But at this point, there's just no way of knowing whether it played any role in what he did.
I don't think so at this point. And it's also hard because we're dealing with, you know, there's a reason why they call this type of thing a senseless tragedy. Sometimes we enjoy the convenience of a more clear-cut tragedy. You know, if someone does something in the name of a political cause, it might be just as tragic, but it makes a little bit more sense to us. This is just a horrible story all around. You know, a man who had a background in the military, who had a family, who was part of a community, and who was gainfully employed at this place, and it just turns out horribly. It doesn't really make sense, and it might never make sense, but trying to figure out something or trying to answer questions. I think it's healthy for society. I would worry much more if these things were so common that we didn't try to make sense of them, or if it weren't news that it happened. I mean, it seems like these things are happening all the time, and they're happening with alarming frequency, and it really is a horrible sickness, you know, that we're dealing with here. But I'm thankful at the very least that we still consider it news and that we still try to make sense of it. I would be much more worried about a news environment where you just didn't need to worry about it because it was happening so often. There was no point in trying to understand motivation or the circumstances that led to this situation.
Like it or not, what reporters write, and nowadays what reporters tweet in 140 or less characters, also are part of what they're doing. It's perceived as part of their journalistic task. How would you mention this before, but how would you describe the reaction to the Fort Worth reporter's tweet about Alexis and his Buddhist past?
Well, I noticed a tweet from a Washington Post reporter who simply, she just mentioned that he at least was a Buddhist for some point in time. And a lot of people reacted negatively that they thought she was trying to make a point about how Buddhism was responsible. She really couldn't have handled it in a much more straightforward manner. She just put the fact out there. The only thing I would say, and this is something that happened in the story for the Washington Post, is you want to make sure you're sourcing everything as carefully as possible and really putting as many specifics in there as possible. You know, how active was this person? How do we know it? How do we know that they were officially a member? What are the means by which someone becomes a member? What does it mean to be a member? You know, you want to be as specific as possible, and you want to substantiate any claim you make about religious affiliation. There are a lot of violent people who get tied with, say, being Catholic because they were baptized as a Catholic or something as an infant, even though their parents never took them to church. You want to make sure you're being specific about the nature of that religious community and the person's involvement with the same.
So those are some of the questions, basic questions, that need to be asked about his religious affiliation. Just the nuts and bolts of what was the meditation center like? Can anybody walk in the door and meditate a couple times a week? Or is there some official affiliation, stuff like that?
Certainly. And I would say also, you know, to take it beyond this particular situation, it's sort of important to go beyond that too, meaning that there might be an interest in a given religious community to distance oneself from the perpetrator of the violence, or to worry that people will blame the religious community. So things are being said that might not give the most balanced understanding of what that religious community is like. So you want to not just go to the people that were closest to the person who's in the news, but maybe talk to some outsiders as well who can give some perspective about whether what we're hearing is accurate. You know, it's like every single time someone does something horrible like this, they go to the friends, and the friends always say, well, I don't believe that this person could have done it, or I choose to believe that this person was a good person, not the person who killed 12 people. And so you sort of see that sometimes the people closest to the situation are actually very good people, very good sources to talk to. But sometimes they're actually not very good sources to talk to precisely because they're so close and they have trouble separating or having distance or perspective on something. And so you want to have a nice balance of, you know, scholars, people with distance, people with a critical eye, and people who are close to the story as well.
So far, as you've been following this story, how well has the reporting on the religion angle gone?
Well, it seems it's just the first few days, and I think that it's important for news consumers to really understand how difficult it is to cover breaking news, first off. I mean, this was a story that was very confusing at first, like all horrible, violent shooting-type incidents are. I actually think that, you know, people have been trying to source things very carefully. A lot of the mistakes that we've seen have had to do with, say, the guns used in question as opposed to particular religion angles. And I think that because people are able to understand Buddhism without reacting negatively to that religion right away, you're seeing some more thoughtful pieces people are putting out there. I mean, a lot of people have this image of Buddhism as just the most peaceful thing in the whole history of mankind. And Buddhists would be the first to tell you that's actually not accurate, that there are strains within Buddhism that have allowed for great violence, and that happens even in today. It happens right now. I mean, there are places in the world where Buddhism is associated with violence. So because people aren't immediately reacting negatively or with some sort of baggage that they bring to the scenario, you're seeing some reporters be able to talk about Buddhism with more of that critical distance that really can help transmit helpful information for people. I think there are a lot of assumptions that people had about Buddhism going into this that they're able to reflect on in a thoughtful way. And I think that's a helpful thing for this story, as tragic as it may be.
Your colleague.
And I just want to say one thing real quick also, which is that you're also seeing religion brought into the stories about the survivors or the families of the victims. And I thought, again, the Washington Post did a pretty nice job with this on a story about a family that just waited all day to hear about a family member who died. And it did incorporate elements of their religious life in there, however imperfectly. And I think that's an important part of the story, too. People rely on their faith. They're trusting God to get through horrific situations like this. To not tell that to readers is a disservice to the truth.
Now, part of it is timing, too. I'm sure you would agree, Molly, that there are times to write, say, a piece in the New York Times or Washington Post that asks the question, are all Buddhists dedicated to nonviolence? Is there any kind of history of kind of a violent motive among certain Buddhist groups? But is this the time to write that story before we know whether how relevant Buddhism was to the crime?
I would be in favor of having a discussion like that. People are curious and they want answers. If a news organization doesn't have a thoughtful piece like that at a time like this week, those questions can be filled in by perhaps less reliable news organizations, or people who have an interest in setting an agenda or whatnot. So I would say it is okay to talk about it as long as the reporter, the media outlet, is making clear that this is a question that has been raised because of what little we know about the perpetrator's religious affiliation, and not because the news organization is making a claim that the religion is somehow responsible or tied to the incident in question. There are responsible ways to handle this, and there are irresponsible ways to handle this. But I think the timing, again, I'd be more worried if people weren't asking these questions because they thought these things were so common. I think it's a healthy thing for communities to be able to talk about these things and ask these questions in an open environment and where information has a quality to it.
Well, let's take a break. And when we come back, I got a question. If the story should progress in this way, that Alexis had a motive that was really completely separate from his religion. In other words, his religion is just a peripheral part of this. And the cat's out of the bag now with regard to his religious affiliation. How should the reporting go from this point to tie up the loose ends on that religion angle? We'll get Molly's answer to that right after this.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or visit ctsfw.edu.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California, Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming, Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas, Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada, St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
You cannot get a lower seat than the little stool affixed to the cross beam of a Roman cross with nails driven through your hands and feet. There is no lower seat than the one on the cross.
Americans, once in a while, get so passionate about equality that in order to achieve it, they would sacrifice everything. They prefer equality and freedom, but they would accept equality and slavery.
And the Lutherans came along and said, well, grace is free. So if it's not something that's in short supply, then it can't be bought and sold.
I'm not listening for the voice of God on the inside. If I want to hear the voice of God, I'm listening to the scriptures and to the preaching. And in fact, I would say that that word that starts on the outside of me is the key for Lutheran theology.
In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. There's a taste of the four soundbites we'll be playing for you. We'll play them for you in their entirety, and then you listen, and then you call and vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's 20 minutes from now on this Friday afternoon, September the 20th. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of religion angles on the Navy Yard shooting rampage. I wonder about this, Molly. If the story should progress in this way with regard to Aaron Alexis, that really his motive for the shootings had nothing to do with his religion, that his religion is really peripheral to this entire story, how should the reporting progress from this point to kind of tie up the loose ends on the religion angle?
It's actually interesting because I think that's exactly how this story is going. It sounds like what we know from people who are close to the alleged perpetrator, that this is a story, once again, about severe mental illness. And that is not to say that severe mental illness doesn't also have some relationship to religious affiliation. Anybody who's part of a religious community knows that there are people within that religious community that are struggling with mental illness. Maybe some of us here are. You know, sometimes those illnesses are quite severe. And so it's not like it's a story that has nothing to do with religion, but as if a story moves this way, if it becomes about some severe mental illness or something else, you know, I always find it interesting, by the way, that we have this idea that you can't talk about anything spiritual when we're talking about, like, horrific violence perpetrated on people. We've decided that we, just as news organizations, we won't talk about that or address that, and I always find that kind of interesting. But anyway, if it becomes about mental illness, I think it would be quite unfair to keep drumming a story about religious affiliation when it's never, there's never really been any evidence that religious affiliation had a role to play in this shooting.
One other question for you, and it's not so much on the religion angle as it is on kind of the general reporting. As you said before, these things come upon us so fast and furious, there's hardly time to tie up the loose ends of one mass shooting before there's another one to start to unravel as a reporter, not to say anything of unraveling them in terms of the courts and the crimes. And what the tendency is there, and this is just my perception, perhaps I'm wrong, is to kind of mash them all into the same mold. And our politicians do this. They make it about gun control or something else. How does a reporter rightly cover each one of these individual shootings for what they are rather than just another one of these things?
That's an excellent question, and it's a huge challenge. I think that news consumers can see that reporters are quickly moving from covering a story into what agenda can I push here? And that is extremely dangerous, not just because it does a disservice to the truth, But well, mostly because it does a disservice to the truth, which should be an important part of news gathering and news sharing. And if we, are, as reporters, are trying to push some narrative as opposed to just let a story be and let a community sort of decide how to, what to do with a given story, I think that we see all sorts of failures. And a big part of it is that we don't allow it to be a complex story. When we reduce something, you know, a lot of times it's just because of the nature of who reporters are these days. A lot of times these stories become about gun control. They never become about mental illness, or they rarely become about mental illness or family life or the culture at large. And there's like this little thing I read about this guy who shot up the Navy Yard, about how he went to Thailand last year and spent every night for a month with a prostitute. And I was thinking, and that was from his best friend's sister who accompanied him and like had to get him out of trouble all the time. And she was explaining that he wanted to have a relationship with a cousin of hers, but the family just thought, you know, we would never let a woman be with this man because, you know, he's with prostitutes every night. So it's like a little part of a story. But does it play a role? Does that tell us something about his inability to form relationships? And does inability to form relationships, or does the current environment and how we're navigating relationships, does that have anything to do with this story? And is there anything interesting to explore there? Well, it's so much easier to call for gun control than to tease out that little thread or any of the hundreds of other threads that might be there. And so we just fall into sort of lazy traps. And it might be that we're missing some really big, huge problem with men today because we want to shoehorn something into a particular story rather than just honestly explore something.
Before we let you go, Molly, tell us about your new position with The Federalist.
Yes, there's a new online journal that I joined this week. It's called The Federalist. And it's a place for long-form writing about policy and politics and culture. And I'm a senior editor there, and I'm really excited about it. We have already got some great stories up, and it's an exciting thing for me.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a reporter in Washington, D.C., a contributor to GetReligion.org. Molly, thank you again for your time.
Thank you.